Good morning. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Isaiah 25, 1 through 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have turned a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is no longer a city. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a stronghold for the helpless, a stronghold for the poor in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat in a dry land, you subdue the uproar of foreigners. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. Now the Lord of armies will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will destroy the covering which is over all peoples, the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Okay, just morning before we get going any further, I do believe that clock is off. And since I got all that time, I'm not paying attention to my clock. I'm watching that one. All right? So everybody tune their clocks to that clock, and we won't have any complaints this morning. Amen? Amen. And amen. Well, as most of you know, I just recently returned from sabbatical. I was away for a few months, and the Lord was gracious and gave me a time of refreshing and renewal. And I had an opportunity while on sabbatical to also visit some churches in the area. And it just so happens that one Sunday, I was visiting the church in which the pastor was retiring. I didn't know that this was going to be his last Sunday, but it was a blessing to be there. The place was packed. I mean, there wasn't an empty seat in the place. And I'm like, wow, they all come to see you go, Pastor Phil. The place was packed. And he got up and he began to ask the question, what was he going to preach this week? He said he mulled over it all week long and decided and raised the question with himself, what would I preach as my final sermon at this church? And he decided that he would preach on what had meant the most to him during his many years of ministry. And so he preached on the mighty love of God. He preached on the love of God. He preached on it because he said that this had been his favorite theme over the years. He made a comment that someone had told him that they thought that he should preach more on the wrath and judgment of God, more fire and brimstone. And yet he had insisted that it was the love of God that had made the difference in his life. It is the love of God that had been the theme of his ministry. is the love of God that had kept and sustained him all throughout the years. That was a theme of his ministry. That was going to be the theme of his sermon that Sunday. I want to suggest to you also, beloved, that this love and the goodness of God is the major theme of the Bible. Is there judgment? Yes. Do we hear about the wrath of God? Of course we do. We saw that last week as we meditated on Isaiah 24. We were reminded that God has promised to judge sin, that God has promised to bring justice to the world, that God is a righteous judge. The Bible makes this clear. And yet, the Bible also reminds us in Isaiah 28 and 21 that judgment actually is God's strange work. In other words, it is not his first impulse. That is not the first thing God reaches for. Wrath is real and judgment necessary, but the Bible is clear. Rebuking and judgment is not God's first response. Rather, he loves being kind. He loves being merciful. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 reminds us that God does not take pleasure nor find delight in the death or the destruction of the wicked. There's no delight. There's no pleasure in God's destruction or death or judgment. The greater and more profound revelation of God throughout the scriptures is his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. He delights to show mercy. He delights in being loving, patient, and kind. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Who is like you?" Speaking of the Lord. "Who is like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." That's who he is. That's who God is. If sin marks out humanity, and we saw last week, and we see it every day, if sin marks out humanity, then it is grace and mercy and love and kindness that defines God. That's who God is. When God is giving the self-revelation of himself, when God is self-describing, you know what he says? He says, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, that he is the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. That's God. That's who God is. That's the God that he desires for his people to know. It is compassionate, it is gracious, that he is slow to anger, but that he abounds in love and faithfulness. And this is what we are reminded of in Isaiah chapter 25. This is the God we worship. This is the God to whom we sing. This is the God to whom we come this morning. If chapter 24 of Isaiah is a warning of the judgment of God against the world, then chapter 25 of Isaiah is the ever greater, did you hear what I said? Ever greater display of God's grace, goodness, love and mercy despite the coming judgment. Reminds us. It should remind us. It should remind us that sin is great. But God's grace and God's mercy are greater still. Greater still. There are those, beloved, as we saw last week, who will receive the judgment of God when the revelation of God is revealed. And yet this morning, we are reminded that there also are those who will rejoice because God has come and he is going to show a kindness and a mercy and a grace the likes of which the world has never seen. And he's going to lavish this upon the remnant. The remnant. And this will cause the remnant to rejoice. Last week we were reminded. We were reminded of the promise of God to bring his people through this judgment. So that judgment should be and judgment could be seen as a means of their redemption. In Isaiah 24 and verse 6. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth inhabitants are burned up. And very few are left. There will be a few who remain. And those who are left are the remnant of God. And they are saved, beloved. They are saved, as it were, through the fires. But they are not just saved. This is so important to understand. This is so important to have rested down in your soul. That they are not just saved from the judgment, but they are also blessed. And brought into the beloved. Listen, beloved. The great mercies of God this morning is not simply that you're going to miss hell. The greater privilege is that you're going to gain heaven. And if you are saved this morning because you are afraid of going to hell, then you are saved at the lowest level possible. God didn't save you simply so that you would not go to hell. God saved you so that you would go to heaven. Live, not in fear of going to heaven, but live in rejoicing that you have been granted all spiritual blessings in the heavens through Christ Jesus. That's what chapter 25 is saying. That's what 25 is saying. The world is promised judgment. The remnant are promised rejoicing. 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 Be glad this morning. Be glad. Not simply because you're missing the judgment, but rejoice. That you have been brought into the blessed privilege and presence of the Lord our God. Rejoice. 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 And God's people, this morning, have received these blessed promises here in chapter 25. I want to highlight four of them for you if we might this morning. Because you have been brought out, because you will be amongst the remnant who are saved, you will give praise for a personal God. You will give praise for a personal God. And not only will you give praise for a personal God, you will give praise because you have been granted a storm shelter that shall keep you in the midst of the trouble. And not only have you been granted a storm shelter, but also you have been invited and you will be granted access to a fantastic feast, the likes of which no one has ever seen. Because the Lord your God will have given you eternal life. That's it. That's it. You'll be granted praise of a personal God. You've been granted a storm shelter that will shade you and keep you. You will feast and eat at the blessed table of God because you will have received eternal life. Eternal life. Look at this personal God that you'll be praising. For the remnant realize that salvation, beloved, is personal. It's personal. It's personal. God saves his people. And he knows each and every one of them. And every one of them knows him. What the Bible says. Chapter 25, verses 1. And two, that this is our God. This is our God. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt and praise your name because you have done these wonderful, marvelous, and powerful things. You are my God. And I will praise you. And those who have been saved, they know, beloved, that praise is personal. They know that. Yes, 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 we come together. Yes, yes, we gather here together. Yes, we worship together. Yes, we serve together. Yes, we pray together. But, beloved, it is important to always be reminded that as you look around all the people that you know, God doesn't save everyone. And if you are saved, it is because God knows your name. He knows you. He called you. He knows your name. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Those whom God saves are not strangers, beloved. They are not strangers because salvation is not some random act of kindness. God calls and he knows his people by name. Psalm 103 reminds us that he is our God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you know what? The Lord has named every one of his sheep. And they know his voice. And he calls them by name. And this is why he cares. This is why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that God cares for who? He cares for you. He cares for you. Because you are his. He knows you by name. He has numbered every hair upon your head. He knows every concern and he cares. not cares generally, beloved. He cares for you. Get that in your head. Get that in your mind. Get that down in your spirit. God cares for you. Therefore, whatever you need, God cares. That need, individually, yours. He cares. Because he is not just our God. He is my God. And he has done wonderful things for me. He has done wonderful things for me. That's what you need to say this morning. He is my God. And he has done wonderful things to me. Because God is powerful. That's what the text reminds us. He is powerful. And his power is on purpose. His power is on purpose. Your salvation didn't just happen. You're not saved by accident. But your salvation is wonderfully, powerfully planned and on purpose from the beginning. Look again at verse 1. You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Listen, beloved, God doesn't just do things. Okay, you and I, we just do things. God does wonderful things, marvelous things. Indescribable things, amazing things, supernatural things. And this becomes a source of his people's praise. This becomes a source of personal praise. The many wonderful, indescribable things that God has done. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy, the psalmist says in Psalm 126. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We are glad. We are glad. Psalm 86 and 10 says, for you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. He has done great things, beloved. And he has done no greater thing than that he has saved us. This is why Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 reminds us that our salvation is called a great salvation. A great salvation. You know what I fear? You know what I fear? I fear that we don't marvel at salvation enough. That's why our worship is not better than it is. Because we don't marvel at the fact that we're saved enough. We like to debate. We like to argue. And we like to debate the salvation of other people. This absolutely, this just blows me away. People love that. Do you think he was saved? Do you think she's saved? Beloved, I'm amazed that I'm saved. That's what amazes me, that I'm saved. That God has done a marvelous and wonderful thing in saving me. I don't know about anybody else. It's amazing that I'm saved. As the old saints used to sing, he didn't have to do it, but he did. I said he didn't have to do it, but he did. He came and he died and then he rose again. He didn't have to do it. But guess what? He did. He did. And now I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. That's the song we sing. That he saved me. The remnant, beloved, are wonderfully saved. But they are not just saved. As if the blessing stopped there. As if that was not enough. They are not just saved. they are also secure. For the remnant are not just saved, beloved, but they see God and understand that he is not just Savior, but he is also shelter. He is not just Savior, he is also shelter. Shelter in the time of storm. A storm shelter that he keeps his people. Look at verse 4. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. He has been a refuge, a shelter and a shade of the great promises of God in the Bible. One of the most wonderful promises, beloved, is that the Lord keeps his people. Jehovah is a keeper. That's what the Bible says, Psalm 121. Beginning in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And then verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What does the Bible want you to know about that? The Lord is a keeper. Trials come, but trials don't consume. Why? Because there's always somewhere to go. There's always somewhere to go. Because Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 reminds us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and what are they? They are safe. Safe. In the midst of trials and storms, the righteous are safe. Say safe. Safe. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Safe. Like Jehoshaphat in the middle of the battle, realizing that the battle is not his, but the battle is the Lord's. And if the battle is the Lord's, guess what? Safe. 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 That's what the Lord is. The Lord is your safety. The Lord is your safety. Look at verse 4 again. Refuge. Refuge for the poor. Refuge for the needy. Refuge from the storm. Refuge from the heat. He's a refuge. He's a safe place. He's a safe harbor. He is a place of calm. He is a place of comfort. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He is a what? Shelter in a time of storm. That's what he is. A shelter. Shelter. A storm shelter. And I probably don't know about storm shelters. But when I grew up out in the country, people built storm shelters. They built them down in the ground, and away from the house, and down in the ground. And when the storm came, you had to get to them. You don't remember the Wizard of Oz? Yeah, you do. It's like Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. Why was Dorothy blown away off to Munchkinland? Because she couldn't get in the shelter. She tried to get in the shelter, and she couldn't get in the shelter. And she was blown away off to Munchkinland. Beloved, Jesus is our shelter. That's why you get in him. That's why you get in him. He is our shelter. That's why we sing. Jesus, maybe you don't sing, but I sing. Jesus be a fence all around me every day. Jesus be a fence all around me every day. Jesus, I want you to protect me as I travel along the way. I know you can, and I know you will. Fight my battles if I just keep still. So Jesus, Lord, be a fence all around me every day. That's what he is, beloved. He is that fence. He is that fence. He is that keeper. He fights your battles. He's a keeper. Why? Because God's people are always under attack. Always. The enemy is ever present. This is why you have to, you need to say it every day, Lord, be a fence all around me. Why? Because the enemy is ever present. The enemy is ever fierce. The enemy is ever busy. And the enemy is ever ready. Notice how he is called in verse 4, ruthless. The ruthless one. That's who he is. And he is unrelenting, beloved. Always, always chirping. That's what he does. Always chirping. Always instigating. That's how you know it's the devil. If they come around and if they're always chirping. Chirping, chirp, chirp, chirp. They always got something. Chirp, 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 chirp. They ain't nothing but the devil. Why? Because this is the devil's means. And what the Lord does is the Lord provides shelter. And what is that shelter? He silences the enemy. That's what he does. When you get in the shelter, he silences the enemy. You have to believe me. See what the Bible says. Verse 5. You silence the uproar of the foreigners. That's what it does. Silence. Silence. As the heat is reduced by the shadow of the cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. Silence. Still, why? Because Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 reminds us that the enemy is an accuser. It's what the devil does all day long. Accusing, accusing. Reminding you of your sinfulness. Bringing that accusation to others and to God. Always chirping. This is his weapon. His weapon is to discourage. His weapon is to despair. This is his powerful weapon, beloved, to get you discouraged, to get you to despair, so that you are listening to these foreign voices about your sin, your weakness, your inabilities. Do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 54 and verse 17? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, we like to say that and we like to quote that, but unfortunately, we stop there. Do you know why it will not prosper? Listen to what the Bible says. Because the Lord will refute every tongue that accuses you. He will refute every tongue that accuses you. Like Jesus in Luke chapter 7, chapter 4 and verse 35. You know what Jesus said to the demons? Jesus yelled at the demons. And pardon the expression, but he said, shut up. Shut up. Listen, beloved, the Lord your God doesn't listen to the devil. Why do you? The Lord your God doesn't listen to his accusations against you. Why do you? When he brings your accusations against you, the Lord your God says, and again, pardon the expression, shut up, Satan. Your words have no place here. Listening to the enemy keeps you, beloved, from the blessings of Christ. I don't think I can say that any louder. Listening to the enemy keeps you from the blessings of Christ. And one of those blessings this morning is a feast, a fantastic feast, a wonderful feast. For the grace of God, even this morning, is not just protection from what is evil. He doesn't just silence the enemy. He does that, beloved. And as if that was not enough, he also, and even more so, provides what is good. The remnant are those who are saved. The remnant are those who are secure in the shelter that is Jesus. But the remnant are also those who are satisfied, who he feels because he invites them to eat at his table, to eat this fantastic feast. See this in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food, a feast of rich food. For all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. I have a question for you this morning. And we better rush on, Pastor Phil. I got a question this morning for you. What is your favorite food? Now, I know it's really probably not the best thing I can ask about this time. It's probably the worst thing the pastors could do is start talking about food. On Sunday morning doing worship, when most of us are already hungry, having skipped breakfast of some sort. What's your favorite food? Steak and potatoes? Shrimp and grits? I'm amazed at how many people love mac and cheese. That is amazing to me. Collard greens and ham hocks and cornbread. Chocolate cake, a banana, or bread pudding. Whatever it is, beloved, the promise of God is all that and more. The promise of God is all that and more. He has promised that you will be seated down to a fantastic feast. And you got to understand, beloved, that when the Bible speaks of feasting is a sign of satisfaction. Feasting is a sign of God's favor. Feasting is a sign of fullness. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame." Why? Because he feeds his people. And you shall eat plenty and be satisfied. The Lord doesn't just save you, he satisfies you. He gives you more than enough. He doesn't just forgive you of your sins, but now he fills you with his Spirit. And he overflows you with his joy and his peace and his goodness. Notice how the Bible puts it. It says, a wonderful feast, rich food. God isn't skimping on the ingredients. He doesn't skimp on what he gives to his people. Notice what it says, the best cuts of meat. Sorry, my vegan and vegetarian brothers and sisters. The Lord is bringing out the butcher knife. The best cuts of meat. Notice what it says. The finest of wines. Sorry, my teetotaling friends. But God is pouring the juice. The finest of juice. The highest quality of vegetables. You may not like broccoli now. But beloved, when you sit down to that feast, you're going to eat all the broccoli God got. This is what the Lord has promised. The best. The best of the best. The best of the best. Better than steak from Frankie's. Better. Better than the steak from Frankie's. Better than collard greens from Mary Mac's. Better, believe it or not, and it don't get much better, but better than strawberry cake and peach cookies from Sweet Details. It get better. Better. is the point, beloved. It's clear. God promises his people salvation, but not just salvation. He promises them satisfaction. Satisfaction. Understand this. God didn't save you. He didn't save you to starve you. No, beloved, he saved you to satisfy you. He didn't bring you out of darkness so that you would die in the light. No, like Israel, beloved, he brought you out so that he could bring you in, into his presence. What the psalmist says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that you will be filled with joy in his presence, where at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the promise of God. When he saved you, he brought you out so that he could now bring you in. This is why, beloved, Christians don't have pity parties. Stop it. We're not pity parties. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. We don't lament what we don't have at any moment of time. Why? Because whatever we don't have now is nothing compared to the promises that we will have in the end. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. For it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We don't lament what we don't have at any moment. Because eyes have not seen, nor have ears heard, all that the Lord has planned for his people. And the greatest plan and purpose of all is that he has planned for you eternal life. Life eternal. Life eternal. John Newton once wrote, the Lord has promised good to me. My hope, my word, his word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. How long does life endure? How long does it endure, beloved? The Bible says forever. For the remnant, forever. Forever. The Lord our God promises to defeat all our enemies, including the final one. The final one. And the most fearful one, death. Notice what it says in verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 25. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken. Because God said so. That's why. It's going to happen. Death and dying are dead. Now listen, beloved. Death and dying are enemies. They're enemies of God's creation. Death has been an enemy from the beginning. Yes, it is a part of this life. It's an inevitable part of this life. And no one likes it. And well, we shouldn't, because death is a robber. Death is a thief. It steals our time. It steals and robs us of our loved ones. It steals our joy. It is like the Bible says here, a cloud of gloom and a shadow that hangs over the earth. And the promise of God in Isaiah's vision here in chapter 25 is that God will come and swallow up death forever. Forever. seems like the most unlikely thing. Think about it. The most unlikely thing. And yet, beloved, it will be the most natural thing. The end of death. No more. No more. No more. Death will be no more. How long? Forever. No more forever. This is the promise of the new heavens and the new earth that the Bible gives us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. What is the promise of God for his people in the new heavens and the new earth? That he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Death is going to be destroyed and everything associated with it. Everything associated with it. What's associated with it? Tears. You know what tears are, beloved? Tears are a sign of loss. We cry when we lose. We cry when we suffer loss. No more tears. No more crying. Crying comes from grief and despair and disappointment. And grief and despair and disappointment are law and loss. You know what those are a sign of, beloved? Those are a sign of sin. That's what sin ushered in. When sin came, so did loss. So did despair. So did disappointment. And ultimately, so did death. And that's why there's crying. That's why there's tears. Because there's sin. When Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, not only did he accomplish our salvation, but also, beloved, he conquered death and secured the promise that one day we will too, so that there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more loss, because there will be no more sin. No more. He showed that death is not the unconquerable foe. He demonstrated that death is not the undefeated enemy. When Christ rose from the dead, he rose Christus victor. Christ the conqueror. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, where he says, "O death, now where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death, what is it? It's sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? Victory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the victory we have. This is the victory that we are promised. This is the security in which we live our lives in Christ Jesus. This is the salvation. This is the satisfaction we have in Christ. Why should I worry and why should I fret? The promise is death will be no more. The promise is the resurrection of the dead. The promise is that death is dead, and all those who come to God through Christ will have eternal life. For the Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish. They're not going to perish. They're not going to perish in Isaiah 24. But they're going to live out the promises of eternal life in Isaiah 25. For all those who believe in Jesus. Who come to Jesus. This is the promise. This is what God promises, beloved. He is not stuttering. He is not hesitating. And he says this over and over again. He says it over and over again so that we, his people, would believe it. So that we would come to know and to understand it and believe it. That's what he says. in Romans chapter 8. It's what the Bible says. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things, beloved? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us and graciously give us how many? How many? All things. All things, beloved. Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? Let them chirp. Let them chirp. Let the enemy chirp. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to bring condemnation against you? Jesus Christ is the one who died, beloved, but he didn't just die. More than that, he is raised. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing there? He's interceding for you, telling the enemy, shut up. Every day, all day. Christ at the right hand of God, interceding for you, silencing the accuser on your behalf. If that's the case, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? Not even the sword, any danger, beloved. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yes, beloved, trials come. Yes, the attacks come. But guess what? Through it all, we are more than conquerors. We don't fret. We don't give up. And we don't give in. Because we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And it says, that's the case. I am persuaded. I am fully assured, beloved, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. You name it. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. If you don't believe that, I ain't got nothing else to tell you. Can't say it any better than that. Let's pray.